Father, truly worthy is your name. We want to say thank you, God, for all that you do for us. Lord, to be able to wake up and to be able to praise your holy name. For Father, you're worthy of it. God, we want to do just that. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, may the name of the Lord be praised. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we have this great church, this opportunity to fellowship with believers. God, this moment to begin to learn more about your truths and how to live therein. God, what a joy it is to be your children. And Father, for those of us that are your children, to call you our God. And Father, what you have given to us is that term of endearment, to say Abba, Father. To be able to cling to what is virtuous, what is pure, what is holy, what is true. God, to cling to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that. Lord, I pray that you would just continue to help us to worship you with all of our heart, soul, and mind. God, to give you absolutely all of ourselves. May you expose our mind to you. May you expose our heart to you, God. And as we do, Lord, I pray, Father, that you would help cleanse us. If there's any unrighteousness, if there's any sin sickness, God, I pray that you will remove it from our life. For, Father, we want to be holy as you are holy. We trust you in this moment, God. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for coming and for allowing us to have the opportunity to be able to minister one to another. What a joy it is to come into the house of the Lord. Pastor Chad and I had a moment, this moment as we were preparing and getting ready. We were sitting and we were talking about just the pure movement of our God that seems to sweep amongst us here in the life of this church. And in that movement of God in the life of our church, we noticed that there is definitely a true movement of God in the life of our children. We're seeing that time in and time out. We're seeing God sweep amongst our children. We're seeing children lead children to Christ. We're seeing a true, I'm convinced of, a revival movement happen among our children. But not only that, what we're noticing is that our God is truly alive. We've been able to see our God in movement in many different ways. We've seen Him begin to restore people physically and help them to get back on their feet. But not only that, I want to say to you, we've been able to see God work even in the lives of the marital lives of people. We've even seen those that were brokenhearted in the way of spiritual conditioning and God working within their lives and seeing them to come whole again. To be able to see again the mighty working of God amongst our church. What a privilege it is to come into the house of God this morning and to begin with all of our heart to worship our God. To recognize Him for who He truly is, the God of the universe. What a joy. What a privilege to come and to be a part of this movement of the God of this universe in the life of this church. What a joy. Thank you for coming and being a part. As I say this to you, what we're looking to do is we're looking to allow this God to transform our life, to make it in a way where it is a supernatural type living. Some of you may say, Brother Preston, you spoke about supernatural living last week. For those of you that are taking notes, part 2. Romans chapter 12, as we begin reading there in verse 14. Romans 12, verse 14. As we look to the Scriptures, the Bible tells us this: bless those who persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of men. If possible, so far as it is, depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge. Beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing, you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Supernatural living. I want to take a moment and reflect on a story that happened in my life. There was a lady who was gentle in spirit and just totally was saturated, in my opinion, of that of the Holy Spirit, and allowing the Holy Spirit to not only soak to the very marrow of her bones, but she began to live that out, flesh that out. And it happened to be that one particular time we went to a rehabilitation center for a member of the church. And when we got there at this particular rehabilitation center, the lady, as we walked in, her skin was somewhat ashy, kind of scaly looking. And her hair was all messed up. And as we began to walk in, it was one of those, and I must say this to you, it was one of those moments where if you're honest with yourself, you're like, do I touch this person or not? What's going on? Is this something that might jump off of her onto me? And so when we came up to her, all of a sudden this God-fearing woman, she walks up to her, and when she does, she reaches up there and embraces her, hugs her, this lady, and then when she does, she grabs her by the cheek and reaches up there and kisses her on her forehead. And when she does, I kind of gave my motion, I'm ashamed to say, but I walked up and give my little pat hug. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And when I did, I stepped back, and she looked at her, and she pressed her on her face. And when she did, she goes, baby, your skin is breaking out. It's doing that again. And she said, yes. And she takes and she grabs some lotion, and she begins to massage that lotion into her face and down her arms and down into her hands and begin to work her hands and on her fingers. And after she finished doing so, she goes, is your lips hurting you? She says, yes. And so she grabbed some chapstick stuff, and she began to take that medication and begin to work it on her lips. And when she did, she goes, when's the last time your hair's been combed? She goes, I don't know. And so she takes and grabs the comb, and she begins to work through the hair of this lady. And as I began to see that love in action, I noticed for myself that this tenderness, this true love, that this type of love could only be demonstrated through the supernatural power of our God. This type of care can only come by the divine giving of our God into the heart of this person. But what's amazing is this. This supernatural love was given first by her Savior. I want you to understand, she didn't know how to love this deeply, this intimately, until she first understood a love that is this deep and this intimate by her Savior, her God. And as I begin to see this witness of what it meant to love in a supernatural way, my heart began to fall under conviction. Because, see, it's easy to love the lovable, is it not? It's easy to show compassion on people who seem to look our way, act our way, smell our way. But when we begin to open our eyes as God sees, and we begin to look through the eyes of Christ, if you will, I want you to understand that in looking through the eyes of Christ, you'll begin to see differently. Listening with the ears of the Lord, you'll begin to hear differently. How beautiful of a picture of someone who allows God's love to come upon them in such a way that it absolutely penetrates to the very marrow of their bones. And everywhere they walk in the love of God. As we think in light of that, I want to bring to you this scripture. Found to us there in verse 14. It says, bless those who persecute you. Excuse me. Bless and curse not. This moment can only happen by God's grace. Let me say something to you. As a pastor preaching, sometimes we get to a point here where things sound so good and so natural, spiritually speaking, to speak it out, that we just kind of roll over it quickly. May I take a moment here to say to you, bless those who persecute you. Hold it. Now I want you to begin to reflect. Begin to process all the people of your life that has ever wronged you. Begin to think about every boss that has ever done you wrong. Begin to allow your mind, by the power of God's Holy Spirit, to begin to bring to light this thought of true persecution. Who do you see? What's amazing to me, for a group this size, oftentimes you think that these are foreign type of people, people that are way out there, when sometimes the reality, the very ones that are hurting us, are the very ones in our own home. I want us to pause and begin to reflect and ask ourselves the question, who is it that we're talking about in the way of this thought of persecution? Maybe not in even in our own home. Maybe it could be, possibly, even in our own church, our community, our world. But the truth is, as we look to this passage, we need to understand that it's personal. It's personal to us, and it seems to be personal attacks. These are the ones that we're talking about. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. You see, when we kind of look at this, our duty to all people, I want you to understand that this concept is not just simply to those who we love and who are extremely close to us. This concept is for everybody. A blanket statement. It's to all those that you come in contact with, to bless those who persecute you and bless and curse not. Then it goes on to say again, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. As we look at this concept here in verse 15 of rejoicing with those who rejoice, see, it's easy to rejoice with those who are rejoicing. This type of philosophy here, that's something that seems to come natural to us. We tend to want to celebrate the wins with those who are winning. But is that absolutely true? Is it absolutely true that you would celebrate the wins of those who are winning? You know what's amazing to me? We want to celebrate it to the point that they make it at our level, but if they go past us, all of a sudden we're jealous. We want them to win. We just don't want them to win past us. We want them to succeed. Let's just don't let them succeed past us. We get this way sometimes. Even in church life as a whole, we, the pastors, we always want to succeed. We always want to do. And in fact, we may even go to different conferences and they oftentimes talk about ministerial speaking. What they're doing is pure outline. We say, how many is in Sunday school? Well, ministerially speaking, we do pretty good here. If y'all want to know your numbers, ministerially speaking. We have around 200, ministerially speaking. But those who count, like Miss Melissa, would say, Brother Gainey, your numbers are not that high. Well, we want to keep them as high as we can keep them in front of all the other pastors. You know, some of y'all are looking with, there's 200 Pastor Gainey. They're not even at worship service. But we want to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, but only to a point. If they're going beyond who we are, we want to reel it back in. We want to put them back in check. Is this not true? Oh, yeah. We want people to soar spiritually, but we only want them to go as far as we are. But if they get past us, now we resent the fire out of them. We say stuff like this, he's a Jesus freak. He's just absurd. Taking this thing to an extreme is what he's doing. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all he talks about. Some of y'all are saying, do you believe that, Brother Gainey? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. But God tells us to contradict what seems to be of the flesh and be of that of the spirit. And he says, when those are rejoicing, rejoice with them. We're going on. The Bible goes on to say, for those that are weeping, we should weep with them. Let's think on this for a moment as we think about this concept of weeping. By the way, have you noticed that this concept that Paul was bringing and presenting to you is not any different than what Jesus himself said, what many of us would refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. As he begins to talk to us and instruct us about what it means to live in that righteous living. But as we see this concept here of weeping with those who weep, do we truly get sympathetic with those we can get sympathetic with? And do we truly get empathetic with those we can get empathetic with? Can we truly work alongside with our not only brothers and sisters in Christ, but for anybody that exists, that we would begin to have such an attitude and such a disposition that where people would know the sincerity of your heart? May I submit this to you? Listen at this thought. I want you to understand that when you begin to celebrate Christ and begin to live in the Spirit of Christ, I want you to know you're not trying, quote, end quote, to be a Christian. What you're doing is you begin to live in Christ Jesus. It's a transformation that happens. And I want to say to you, for anybody that is in here claiming that they know Christ as their Savior and Lord and never had a transformation experience, check yourself and find out, am I truly saved? Because I want you to know something. For all those who accept Christ, For every one of them that has been authentic in their faith, they're different today than they was. There's a change that happens. Now I want to say something to you. A change that happens that is evident. It's evident what I'm saying to you. If you're a male here today that is married and you come to Christ, I want you to know your spouse should say there's something different about this man. Your children should say there's something that has happened. There is an evident change that has taken place in your spirituality. You're not who you was. And it should be in such a way that they begin to see it. I walked into the post office across from the pastorum there in Cedar Springs, Georgia. And when I walked in, it was a package came in for the church. It was kind of heavy. The lady set it up on the counter. And I reached up there and I grabbed the package, scooted it to myself, and I grabbed my, with my legs, picked it up, and began to turn. When I did, there was a black lady that was standing there, and she said, "You're a pastor, aren't you?" So the box was heavy, so I turned around and set it back down. I look back at her, and I said, "I want to ask you something." I says, "How in the world are you calling me a pastor, and why are you calling me a pastor?" I said, "What makes you think I'm a pastor? By the way, you picked up the box. Anybody interested? I am. By the way, I picked up the box." She goes, "Yes." I go, "Can you explain that to me?" She goes, "Yes, sir." She goes, "When you came in, the first thing you did was when the clerk came up and asked if they could help you, you said, 'Yes, please.' First of all, majority of the people around this area don't speak like that. And is this sad to anybody but me?" But I said that wrong, but it don't matter. Correct that later. Anyway, she said, "Not only were you polite to the one that was behind the counter and stuff," she goes, "but when you went to pick the box up," she said, "the first thing you did before you picked the box up was you assessed where you were at. Who was around you and who was behind you?" She goes, "Then when you realized that I was behind you," she says, "you went up close to the box, picked it up, and then picked it up with your legs so that you wouldn't bump into anybody or disrupt anybody." She goes, "That's how I know you're a pastor." I thought, well, that's pretty good thinking. And I said, "And yes, ma'am, you're correct, I am. But I want to tell you, she was one of the first that ever done that to me, but she wasn't the last. People have asked me, am I a Christian? People have asked me, am I a pastor? They've asked me where I minister at, whether I'm pastoring or not, so forth and so on, by the way I talk, by the way that I present myself." I want to ask you something. You've heard it probably this way before. If you were standing before the court of law and they're trying to convince you or convict you as a Christian, do you have enough evidence to be found guilty? Are you guilty of being a believer? Does your life, and is it changed in such a way, is it so evident that there is no doubt that others know that you are an authentic believer? As we continue this journey, I want to share with you, not only do we have a duty to all people who surround us, we have a duty to our personal enemies. Thinking back on those that may have persecuted us or harmed us, let's think on this as we go on. And verse 16 says, "Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not be haughty in your mind, but associate with lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation." Again, this is towards people. As we look to this, again, we're not to have this prideful attitude, and we ought to be able to associate that with the lowly. By the way, if you want to know what does that association with the lowly or the humble spirit, the humble person look like, may you go back to James' gospel and begin to look at him. Because he says that if you have the rich man come in, you have the poor man come in, don't give the rich man the high honored seat and make the poor man stand or sit. Do y'all understand this thought? There is an equal playing field for every one of us that are in this place. No matter your social standing, no matter your position of power according to this world, as in your job, whatever the case is, do you know we're all on the same playing field? Let me say this to you. If you don't know this, I want to make sure you know this. Guilty, every one of us. We're all on the same playing field, no matter where we are socially or economically or whatever the case is, and we're all under the same heading, and that heading is guilty. The Bible tells us, as we have already studied, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you as well as myself. And this attitude of being pious, this attitude of thinking that we can put ourselves somewhere higher than anybody else, is a falsehood and needs to be removed out of your life. If you got a problem with it, pray about it. Ask God to work within your heart. You're no better. For those that are in Christ Jesus, you're one prayer away from anybody else going to hell. That one prayer of asking Christ into your heart and your life and forgiving you of all your sins. The beauty of that is God's grace. He then saves your soul. Every one of us need to have this concept in our minds that as we look to this, we need to understand that we can't sit here and think that we're more highly than we ought, whether we think that in the social standing or in the electoral standing. Some people want to outthink old Brother Gainey. May I say to you, you win, I surrender. I can tell you right now, there's a lot of you can outthink me. That's all right. But in the simplicity of life, I got a few things right. Number one, I'm a sinner. Number two, Christ died for me. Number three, if I accept Him, I get to live forevermore in heaven. It don't take much to get that. But to sit there and have this attitude that we're better than anybody else, we're on the same playing field. As we go on, verse 17 says, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. It goes on to say, respect what is right in the sight of all men. As we look to this, I want to share with you that we have this concept, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Some of you will go, oh, Brother Gainey, that's a biblical statement. Amen and amen. Absolutely. It is a biblical statement. But the concept that the Bible was sharing with us when he says eye for an eye is a judicial thought. And what it's saying is the punishment needs to equal the crime. If you take somebody's eye out, the equal punishment is to pluck the other's eye out. It is a judicial type of thought here. And what I want to submit to you is this, is that you are not the judge. Our God is the judge. Now, for those of you that realize who you are in your sinful nature, aren't you grateful that there are some that are not that are in here that are not your judge? I'd hate to know what the punishment would be for Brother Gainey, according to the eyes of human standing. Look at him. That human standing. Look at him. Boy, he thinks he's something. Old Brother Gainey up there preaching at Airline Baptist Church. Ah, look at him. Oh, I'd hate to know for some of you to pick me up and go, I got you. Some of y'all are thinking this, though, ain't you? Like this. God, I got Brother Gainey. Don't worry about him. I got him. Let me do the judging on him. I believe that God might say this. Nah, I got it. I'll do it. But I'll tell you this now. How many of you in this? When you realize where you stand, not about Brother Gainey standing, but you're standing, your thought is, God, I'd rather you do it than Brother Gainey. How about that one? How about you be the judge? Well, we can put our minds to ease, can't we, y'all? God is the judge. Nobody else is. Amen. And I want to say to you, Lord, when you look at mine, look at it with the curve in mind, right? The curve in mind. That's how I made it through college, and that's the way I'm going to make it through life. With the curve. Give grace. Amen. So we look on, we notice here that evil for evil for everyone. But it says respect what is right in the sight of all men. Not only should we have this mentality that we're not repaying evil for evil, but we're coming to a place where it says respect what is right in the sight of all men. This is important. As we recognize that we're moving from not just that of an attitude, but now to an action. An action of respect. As we go on, verse 18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That concept there is not only are you not repaying evil for evil, and then you're moving on to that of respecting those that are all around you, but to go on that concept to say, with everything that resides within you, live at peace with those around you. Even when they cut you off from Convict Springs Road to 27. Anybody with me? That's when you come to that concept of, ooh, Lord, I need some help. And if you need to pull off and do your little count to 10 moment, you know what I mean? One, two, and you get yourself back together. Because you know what? I found out just recently I was hauling some trash away, and I thought that it was heavy enough that I wouldn't have to strap it down. I pulled out of Convict Springs Road onto 27, a car coming up behind me, and a pole slid slam off the trailer into the middle of the road. Y'all know what I'm saying? And they had to slam on brakes and everything like that. And luckily, they graced by me. Y'all know what I mean? They didn't give me any kind of hi or howdy or nothing. Y'all know what I'm saying? Of course, if they did, I wouldn't know it because I had my head down anyways like this. Y'all know the run of shame? Some of y'all wondering, why are you saying that, Brother Gain? Why are you talking about your trash sliding off? Because every once in a while, it's your trash that slides off the trailer. It ain't always somebody else's. With all that is within you, to live in peace with one another. We're going on, verse 19 says, never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I want to pause here for a moment. We kind of got silly for a second, but I want to pause here for a moment and tell you, some of you have truly been wronged in your lifetime. Truly wronged. Sometimes by people who are most intimate or most are the ones that you associate closest to. You've been wronged. But even in that moment, God is the one that will deal with it. Not you. Some of y'all are going, Brother Gain, that's easy preaching. No, not really, because if it was easy preaching, everybody in here would be doing it. No, it's hard preaching. Not everybody agrees with what I'm saying. But we're either going to live according to the holy written word of God or we're not. We're either going to be of Christ or we're not. And sometimes moments like this really put to test our true faith. Do we believe in God? And that its vengeance is His, not ours. Boy, I can illustrate that in many, many ways. So we go on. He says this. But if your enemy is hungry, look at this action. If he's hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him drink. For in doing so, you will heap burning coals upon his head. I want to say to you, this action of Jesus asked us to do it this way in Matthew 6. Love your enemies. Do good to them. Pray for them. If you got an enemy here today, if you got an enemy in life, may I submit to you, through the supernatural of Christ, through the power of His grace, through the power of His might, may I submit to you to live in Christ Jesus. What am I ultimately saying? We'll close with this thought. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The only way we can do it is by the grace and through the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We trust you with this message. Father, there are some that need to accept you as Lord and Savior today. They truly need to give their heart and their life to you. And God, we trust that you would bring that heart unto you as only you can. Father, there are some that are in this place today that they need to submit before the holiness of you, submit to you, whoever they may have fought with. God, may they love their enemy. God, there are some here today that truly can say with all their heart, it is well with my soul. And I want to rejoice before you, O God, on my knees. I want to thank you for all that you do. Help there to be a freedom here today. God, there are some that need to join this church. They need to be a part. And God, if that be the case, may you draw that heart unto yourself as only you can. God, we truly submit this service to you. We trust you with it. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.